I suppose that over the course of history, men have many times tried to use worldly ends to accomplish godly means. Most of you are familiar with the Crusades. During the Middle Ages, that the Pope would send out soldiers to recover the Holy Land from the influence and the powers of Muhammad. And it is said that before the soldiers would go off to war, that they would take an oath before the Pope. And the Pope would give the soldier a crucifix. And at that point forward, that soldier would be known as a soldier of the church. Now this can be contrasted with what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Well, he says, "For though we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ." The lesson this morning is, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I believe this kind of teaching is needed today. This kind of teaching is needed because we are seeing a lot of church leaders and religious people who have convinced themselves that the Word of God is no longer effective. It's no longer enough to reach the lost. It's no longer enough to reach our young people to simply preach and teach the Word of God. We need new strategies. We need new techniques. We need new weapons to accomplish the mission of God. You're seeing churches now that have decided to use the carnal weapon of entertainment, saying that what we can do is we can draw people in on entertainment. We can have football teams and basketball teams and baseball teams and softball teams. And we know young people love those things. And we'll bring them in. And then once we have them, then we'll give them some word and convert them to Christ. You're seeing churches that are building big entertainment centers. Churches that have tracks and aerobics classes and classes for financial planning and every need you can envision under the sun. Churches are trying desperately to use to their advantage to spread the gospel. You're seeing churches like, there was a church in Chicago where the preacher there decided that what he was going to do is to use the carnal weapon of marketing. Marketing being the identification of the needs and the wants of the consumers. And then you use that marketing to develop goods and services designed to meet those needs and wants. And he says, that's a great carnal weapon. Let's use that. And so he develops this survey. And they go throughout the community and pass out this survey. What do you want in a church? What would you like to see in a church? What kind of worship service do you like? And then based on the results of that survey, they developed a church, they developed a worship service that was tailored to what the survey said, and they had tons of people. So much so that there were church leaders across the nation calling this man and saying, how do you bring them in? How do you get people there? We have people that are using things with the young people saying, well, we've just got to get people that relate to them. We've got to get, maybe if we have the preacher dressed down and wear some blue jeans, or maybe if he wears an earring, or maybe if we bring in some young charismatic person, we're going to bring the young people. The Word of God's not good enough anymore. But Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of entertainment, the weapons of marketing, the weapons of using young people, whatever those things, are carnal, and they are ineffective because they are carnal. They cannot win the war. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. We're trying to investigate the question of why carnal weapons are ineffective. Why those kind of things in the long run don't work. Yes, they may bring in hordes of people. They may fill the pews, but they do not fight the battle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 12 gives us the reason why carnal weapons will never effectuate the cause of Christ. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. My friends, you cannot fight Satan with marketing. You cannot fight Satan with entertainment, with football teams and concerts and tracks and aerobics. It just can't get the job done because the weapon is not designed for that. This is the only weapon that is designed to accomplish that. Let us suppose we have a person that wants to go hunt for elephants. Perhaps he wants the ivory from the tusk, knowing that he can sell it on the open market and gain a lot of money. And so he goes on this journey to Africa, the plains of Africa. And let's say you're tagging along with him. And you say, wow, you know, you're going to kill an elephant. Man, that's what do you got? You got a spear gun in here somewhere? No, don't have a spear gun. Oh, I know, you must have some kind of a shotgun or something. I mean, maybe it's just a spear. No, don't have that either. Ah, I know, you've got a tranquilizer to put it to sleep and then you can butcher it. No, I don't have that. Well, then what are you going to kill it with? And he pulls out something about this long, has a tin handle to it, has a plastic end, and he says, I'm going to kill it with this fly swatter. I'm going to kill an elephant with a fly swatter. Now, you know, that man looks silly trying to kill an elephant with a fly swatter. Yes, a fly swatter will kill, but it will only kill what it was intended to kill, and that is flies. It cannot kill an elephant. And just like a man running around the plains of Africa trying to kill an elephant with a fly swatter looks silly, we look silly trying to use marketing, use football teams and baseball teams to fight against Satan. That's absolutely insane. You cannot win the battle with those weapons. We need the weapons that Paul is talking about. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But what are some of these weapons that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Well, of course, prayer would be considered one of those weapons. Love would be considered one of those weapons. Faith would be considered one of those weapons. But I want to talk about what I think is the secret weapon, the ultimate weapon that we have in waging the war for Christ, and that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That is our weapon. That is our power. That is the force. And if you think about it, if you're going out to battle, let's just think about this from the standpoint of going out to battle. What kind of weapon do we want? What kind of weapon do we want to use to win the battle? And I'll tell you the first thing about the weapon, the Word of God, is that it cuts quickly, deeply, and easily. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful. People say today the Word of God is out of date. The Word of God is antiquated. The Word of God was based on a certain culture at a certain time. But in Hebrews, the writer says the Word of God is living. It is alive and it is powerful. It cuts to the heart. And we see that time and time again throughout the history of the church recorded in Acts. Turn in Acts chapter 2. In verse 37. We're looking at the Word of God as a weapon that cuts deeply, easily, and powerfully. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we know that This is the occasion again of Pentecost. The first gospel sermon is preached, and the people who had a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus are there. And Peter shows from the scriptures clearly that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that they had wrongfully murdered him. What is the effect of this word of God? In verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" That word of God cut right to the matter. It cut through their hearts. It showed their sin. It convicted them of their error. It is powerful. And it cut them on that day, on the day of Pentecost. Now I want you to remember this reaction. It cut, and this reaction was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Humility, humble, asking for help. But the word of God cuts, and sometimes the reaction is not quite the same as that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 33, you recall on this occasion that Peter and the apostles had been preaching, had been imprisoned once and imprisoned a second time, and they were told that, "Did we not tell you not to teach in this man's name, not to spread this doctrine? You're trying to bring this man's blood upon us." And listen what Peter says in verse 29. He says, "And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to be his right hand, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them." My friends, the word of God had its effect one more time. It cut to the heart of these evil men, these men that could care less about spiritual things, but were only concerned about maintaining their own power. And when they heard the word of God, when they heard Peter talk about Jesus Christ, they were cut to the heart, but they grew furious and wanted to kill them. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. On this occasion, you remember that Stephen had been disputing with those from the synagogue of the freedmen. And he makes an argument before the council. He's giving a sermon. And he takes all the audience through the history of the Israelites, through the time of Moses, the call of Abraham, all up to Christ. In Acts 7:54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Again, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the weapon, had its effect. It cut to the heart. It revealed the thoughts and the intents of those evil men. But unlike those on Pentecost who humbly said, "What shall we do?" they reacted as the men did in Acts 5:33, "Let's kill it." The word of God cuts powerfully, deeply, and easily. But how you respond depends upon the kind of heart that you have. How you respond depends upon whether you're blinded by tradition and you're blinded by pleasing men and things of that nature. The sword of the Spirit is powerful. But not only that, the sword of the Spirit has the power to save. The sword of the Spirit has the power to save. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And I think it's interesting, if you look at that passage, if you look at that word power, the power of God, that word power is the Greek word dunamis. And if you're familiar with that, that is the word from which we get the English word dynamite, or dynamo. It was derived from dunamis. And so I would do no injustice to the Scripture if I read it as such. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." It is explosive. It is powerful. It is the dynamite of God, and it can blow off the shackles of sin and blow in the implanted Word to save our souls. God's Word is powerful. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 18, continuing the thought that the Word of God is salvation for us. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 18. Paul says, after he has pleaded for unity and condemned the division, in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Word of God is salvation for each and every one of us. Able to cut to the heart, but also able to save. What a weapon this is in our warfare. But it is also a weapon against which no foes can overcome. Do you remember? Let's go back to Stephen, Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. And this is before his sermon to the council. But evidently, Stephen was disputing with those from the synagogue of the freedmen. And it's an interesting phrase it says about this argument between Stephen and these evil men in verse 10. And it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, it doesn't mean when it says they were not able to resist that they threw down their hands and said, what shall we do, and became Christians. But what it meant is they could do nothing. Nothing to deny the Word of God. They could not overcome it. There was no argument they could make to disprove it. They were not able to resist the power of the Word of God through Stephen. But maybe you say, oh, I can't do that today. Stephen was a man full of faith and power, a man who did mighty wonders among the people. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Because the power that Stephen had, the power that they could not resist, the power that they could not deny, the power that they could not overcome, was the Word of God. And my friends, we have the Word of God. We have access to it. And in the same way that Stephen could use it and vanquish our foes, we can do the same. It's not dependent upon our intelligence or our ability to articulate or our ability to tell funny stories or jokes. It is the Word of God. And each and every one of us has the same power and the same access that Stephen had. Stephen had it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when we read and we understand and we speak. The Word of God is powerful for salvation, and it cannot be overcome. But furthermore, it has been proven effective time and time again. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now as they spoke to the people, Peter and John, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. My friends, how did those people come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Did they come to know him because Peter and John were excellent marketers? Did they come to know him because Peter and John had a big wrestling match where you have Holy Spirit men take on big giant fellows and try to beat them in wrestling? No, the people came to know the Lord because they preached the Word of God. The Word of God was the power. The power was not in the men. They were untrained and uneducated men, but it was the Word of God that prevailed and caused the men to come to a number of 5,000. This scenario is repeated over and over again in Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and then 6:1. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, 6:1. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying. Now stop here. What were they doing in 42? Every day they were in the temple and in every house teaching and preaching the Word of God. Now verse 1, and the number of the disciples was multiplying. You reckon there's any relationship between those two? You reckon there's any relationship? The fact that these men and women every day were giving the gospel out to their neighbors, and the fact that the church was multiplying, the number of the disciples was multiplying. My friends, the power was in the Word of God, and these people knew it. And the more they taught, the more the word got out there, and the more disciples were made. I also like Acts 6 and verse 7. Again, clearly showing the relationship between the power of the Word of God and converting men to Christ. Verse 7, and the Word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It says when the Word of God spread, when the Bible was preached, when the Word of God was taught, what happened? The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the priests, those who had the most to lose from this new religion, became converted. Why? The power of the Word of God. To vanquish all foes, to save, to cut. It's a proven weapon. But it's also a weapon with a guarantee. We're coming into the Christmas holiday season, and many of us will be buying presents to give to our loved ones and families and people of that nature. And it is of comfort to us to know that when we buy a product, normally there's some sort of a warranty on it. A guarantee that says if this product doesn't perform as expected, you can bring it back and we will give you another. And so when we buy a person a present, we can have confidence that eventually they will get something that will do what it was intended to do. The Word of God also comes with a guarantee. The Word of God also comes with a warranty. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, let's read God's warranty on His Word. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Let's get 10 in there, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God guarantees that His Word will have its intended effect. He said it will not return unto Him void. It will cut to the heart. It will accomplish the purpose of the Lord. And if you've got a guarantee of the Almighty Creator, you don't need anything more than that. There is no weapon on this earth that could possibly come in comparison with something that God guarantees will have the intended effect. It will separate the wheat from the chaff. It will save some and it will damn others. The Word of God is the weapon that we need to use in our warfare. But like any weapon, and like any product, particularly dangerous products, there are sometimes warnings that come with those products. We said in Romans 1:16 that it wouldn't be unfair to say that the Word of God is the dynamite of God. And I'm sure you're aware that dynamite, it can be extremely dangerous. I was reading a case the other day where there were a couple of individuals on a construction crew that were trying to blow out some material in order to put in a new structure. And these two individuals had not been certified. Evidently, there's a process that you have to go through to be certified by the state in order to handle such dangerous materials. But these two individuals had not been certified and yet were handling dynamite nonetheless. And because they had not been trained, because they did not know what they were doing, they ended up blowing off the leg of one of those construction workers. And of course, he filed suit. Dynamite can be dangerous. The Word of God can be dangerous. Did you know the Word of God comes with a warning label? Handle with care. For those of us that don't know what we're doing, we can destroy both ourselves and those around us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And Peter refers to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he's referring to those writings when he says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. My friends, the Bible can be twisted. It can be wrested to your destruction. And we see that in the world today. Many people who don't know how to handle the Bible with care are sending so many people to their destruction, including themselves. The Word of God is powerful, but it must be handled carefully. It must be discerned carefully. It must be read carefully. It must be memorized carefully. And it must be taught carefully. The Word of God is so powerful. It is from there that we gain our only hope of winning souls to Christ. If we hear a lot of people saying today, well, what do we do about the teenage pregnancy? And what do we do about the cocaine? What do we do about people not coming to church and people are apathetic? If you're not getting people coming to church, preach the Word. If you want to reduce teenage pregnancy, preach the Word. If you want to keep more people in their marriages and quit divorcing, preach the Word. If you're worried about losing your young people, preach the Word. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. Not these gimmicks and strategies of men. Only the Word can change a person's heart. Not legislation, not laws, not lawsuits, not anything. But the Word of God changes a person's heart. It is the only weapon we have that we can fight against principalities and powers. Do you realize that? Do you think about that? You're not fighting against your neighbor Joe. You're not fighting against the Baptist preacher down the road. You're not fighting against the Catholic priest. You're fighting against principalities and powers, Satan's influence. That is the enemy. And that ought to be frightening to us. And there is absolutely no way we can stand before those powers unless we have a greater power, which is found in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, living and powerful. This morning, I hope that you have been able to impress upon your minds the power of the Word of God. It is amazing. And I hope, at least for myself, what it does is it gives us courage to teach. So many times we become discouraged by what we think are just insurmountable odds. In my own office, there's an individual just extremely brilliant, extremely well-educated. And I know he's interested in spiritual things, and I know I need to talk to him. And, you know, I think about it, and I say, oh, wow, you know, how am I going to be able to, I need to study this guy's background. How am I going to be able to hang with this guy? This guy runs circles around me. I can't hang with his arguments. I'm forgetting the power of God, the power of the Word. I don't have to have an IQ of 170. I don't have to be a genius. I don't have to have a PhD. I have the Word of God. And there is absolutely nothing no man can develop, come up with, or give to me that can overcome that. That's where the power is. So if you're on this audience tonight and you have not been teaching because you think you're not prepared, or you're not equipped, or you're not smart enough, or you don't talk well enough, you can do it through this. If you read this, and you study this, and you know this, there's absolutely no way anyone can resist your wisdom. I'm not saying that people are all going to accept it, but I'm saying no one can overcome your argument through the Word of God. And let us use this as a motivation for teaching. It is not us. It is not our ability. So many times we think it's us, what I can do, how clever I can be. I don't care how clever you are, you cannot save one soul. Only the Word of God can do that. This morning, if you're in the audience and you have not responded to the Word of God, I hope that it will prick your heart. If you are not a member of the body of Christ, you are lost eternally, period. You have no hope of salvation. The only hope you have is through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And Jesus, the author of eternal salvation, said to believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you can enjoy eternal fellowship. The other night we had a young lady, Jennifer, who responded to that Word. The Word had been taught and preached to her time and time again. It had its effect. It cut to the heart. And the good and noble heart, such as her, responded to the Gospel. Are you out there this morning? Have heard the Word of God time and time again. Know what you need to do to be saved. But stubbornly sit back there refusing to submit your will. Do what the good and noble heart does. It hears the Word of God. And it responds. And we would urge you this morning, come down here, express your belief in Jesus Christ, confess and be baptized, and go on your way rejoicing as the Ethiopian eunuch did. If anyone is subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.